We may turn to the chapter of God's Word that we read together. In the book of Genesis, chapter 17. The book of Genesis, chapter 17. And we may read just now at verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. We were endeavouring to consider last Sabbath something of the covenant that was made with our first father Adam in the Garden of Eden. The covenant of works. And through our fall in Adam and the breach of that covenant, we are all left in an estate of sin and misery under God's wrath and curse. Now, did God leave all mankind to perish in that estate of sin and misery? The answer to that is a very wonderful answer. The Lord, out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life and entered into a covenant of grace to redeem them out of the estate of sin and misery, to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, by a Redeemer. God had a purpose from all eternity, to deliver a number which no man can number. And that purpose is what we call the covenant of grace. And that is what we have here set before us in God's dealings with Abraham. This is a very fundamentally important part of the Word of God. It lays down how God deals with his people in every generation. He deals with his people by way of a covenant. And it is a covenant of grace. It is an everlasting covenant. It is the charter and the security of the salvation of everyone who will believe in Christ, everyone who will be saved and on their way to the heavenly Canaan. God will deal with that soul as he dealt graciously here with Abraham in an everlasting covenant. Now, there are three things that we would like to bring before you today, as the Lord would be pleased to help us. The first is to notice God's everlasting covenant. God's everlasting covenant. That's what the chapter is speaking about. In the second place, we'll notice the sign of the covenant. There's a particular sign, a physical token that is given concerning this covenant. And here it is, the sign of circumcision. Verse 10, this is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And we will endeavour to show how that sign of the covenant, which was circumcision in the Old Testament, has transferred over to baptism in the New Testament church. And then in the third place, we will seek to consider the duty of keeping God's covenant. The duty of keeping God's covenant. That's what Abraham was charged to do. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And again in verse 9, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. If we are to be children of Abraham by faith, then we must keep his covenant. Well, these three things, the covenant itself, first of all, secondly, the sign of the covenant, and thirdly, the duty of keeping God's covenant. Now, God has a purpose from all eternity of saving sinners. That's a very wonderful statement for your ears to hear, and good for you, dear friend, and good for me, if you and I were enabled to lay hold of that covenant today. An everlasting covenant, a covenant from all eternity, a purpose of showing mercy to sinners freely, without money and without price. Is that not good news from a far country to a poor, perishing child of Adam today? Paul speaks of it. He speaks of it there, the gospel. He speaks of God working through the gospel, the power of God who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This is what we have also in the first chapter of Ephesians, where we read there, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God has an everlasting purpose of showing mercy to sinners. That's where we must begin. If you are to be saved for eternity, there's no other way, but it must come to you as it came to Abraham, as it comes to every one of God's dear children, through the everlasting covenant. Christ says he was set up from everlasting. There was never a time in this world when the Lord was not purposing to show mercy to sinners. From the very entrance of sin into the world, the covenant of grace, it was published. The promise was given there that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That's the very first promise. That's the very first intimation of mercy in God. But it was from all eternity in the heart of God that this would be so. Now, when we think of a covenant, we're to think here of promises. God's covenant comes in the way of free promises. The promises were given to Abraham, and they were very marvelous promises. They went entirely against the whole course of nature. Remember, Abraham here was 99 years of age. If the covenant promises are to be fulfilled, there must be something supernatural. There must be something altogether wonderful in the way that the covenant promises are to be fulfilled to Abraham. He had a promise when he left Mesopotamia, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, 24 years previously to this, that he would have seed, that he would have a land. What would be the use of having the land of Canaan if he had no posterity, no children, no descendants to inherit the land. And therefore God keeps Abraham waiting, and he keeps his people waiting many times for answers to prayer and fulfillments of his promises. But in the fullness of the times, God hears Abraham's prayers. He visits him. He gives him this promise that he will have seed, that wonderfully his wife will bear a child at 90 years of age, and Abraham 99, that they will have a child of promise, a child of supernatural birth. And that child and his descendants, it will inherit the land. And then there is this, and it's the greatest promise of all, and I will be a God unto you. I will be their God. What use would the land of Canaan be? What use would children be to Abraham if the blessing of the Lord was not upon it? Do you think that a godly man like Abraham would be satisfied though he had all the lands of the earth in his possession? Not enough to satisfy the soul that you have all the good things of this life, friend. Have you learned that? What shall it profit a man though he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Are you learning that? Are you learning that early in life? It's not enough to have all the material possessions and health and prosperity and everything seeming to go your way in this world. The fulfilling of your ambitions and your desires, these natural things, that will not satisfy your soul. That will not give you happiness and rest in this world. And if that's all you seek after, dear friend, you'll be desolate in the world that is to come. Abraham needed more, even than the land of Canaan. These promises were wonderful promises, but they're pointing to a far greater promise. They're pointing to a far greater inheritance. They're pointing to heaven. They're pointing to Christ. They're pointing to the possession of God himself. These are the things that are revealed in God's everlasting covenant. If you have God as your inheritance, though you're nothing but a beggar in the eyes of men, though you have nothing, though your health is broken, though you're despised and rejected of men, if you have God the Lord as your inheritance and as the cup of your portion, you have all things. You have all things necessary for life and godliness in this world, and you have an eternity of happiness and glory and blessedness to all, stretching forth never-endingly forever. That's the land of Canaan, the heavenly Canaan. It's life, eternal life. This is the blessing that God alone commands, life that shall never end. You cannot find it through the works of the law. You cannot find it in the things of material possessions. You cannot find it in any other place or in any other way, but through the covenant of grace. They were looking for a better country, that is, an heavenly. We're told that in Hebrews. Are you looking for an heavenly country today, friend? How are you to find it? You'll find it in the promises of the covenant. And you'll find it specifically in this, that when God was promising Abraham a seed, he was not only promising that Isaac would be born, wonderful and all as that was. He was not only promising that Jacob would come and that the nation of Israel would grow out of him. And that was a wonderful thing. But we're told in Galatians that the seed was one. The seed was one particular descendant of Abraham who would come in the fullness of the times. That the covenant was to be with the seed. That's what the Lord is saying here. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the seed of Abraham beyond all others. He took of the seed of Abraham, not the nature of angels, but the seed of Abraham. And he is the one in whom the covenant of grace is made. If Abraham is to be in the covenant, if his descendants are to be in the covenant, if you and I are to be in this covenant, friend, it's because of the seed. It's because of the one who is the mediator. It's with Christ that the promises of the covenant it were made on behalf of everyone who was given to him from all eternity. Christ is the mediator. Through him all the blessings of God flow. Christ is the surety. He is the one who secures the fulfillment of all these promises. Christ is the Redeemer, through whom the grace and the mercy and the love of God flow to the very chief of sinners. Now, we read in Isaiah chapter 49, I have given him for a covenant of the people. Everything in this covenant you will find in Christ. If you have Christ, you are in the covenant of grace. If you're not in Christ, you're yet in Adam. God will only deal it with the sons of men in one of two persons. You're either being dealt with in Adam according to the works of the law, or you're being dealt with in the last Adam. You're being dealt with in Christ. In Adam all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. He is the covenant head. He is the federal head of the covenant. He is the representative. God deals with Christ. And in Christ he deals with all of the seed of the covenant. He deals with Abraham. He deals with Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David and Paul and Peter. They were all of the line of Abraham. But he also deals with Gentile sinners, and he gives them faith in Christ. He works in them powerfully by his Holy Spirit. And they come to be the children of Abraham by faith. That's a wonderful blessing, friend, to be a partaker of Christ and all that Christ has done. Christ, God the Father, and that God the Son, covenanting from all eternity to give salvation to a people, the Israel of God. That is where salvation is to be found. It's in the person and work of Christ. Now you see, the covenant had to be fulfilled. And we'll have more to say about this presently, but as far as the obligations of the everlasting covenant are concerned, as far as securing salvation for sinners is concerned, no sinner was capable of dealing with God. No sinner was capable of working out the righteousness, the perfect obedience that God requires of every one of us. But God's dear Son, coming in the fullness of the times, fulfilled all the conditions of the covenant of grace, the one grand condition to fulfill all righteousness. That's what he said to John the Baptist when he was being baptized at Jordan. Suffer it to be so now, for so it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, you lack a righteousness sinner. You're a guilty, hell-deserving sinner in Adam. But here is good news from heaven. Here is a Saviour who has done all things well. Here is a Saviour who has magnified the law and made it honourable by his spotless obedience. Every thought, word and deed, full of perfect love to God and perfect love to his neighbour. No one could convince Christ of sin, for he had no sin. He was wholly harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners. He's the eternal Son of God. He has all the glory and excellence of the divine nature in his person. And all the obedience of Christ is shot through with divine excellence and divine glory. He's the Saviour you need. He is God with us, Emmanuel. It's a divine righteousness wrought out in human nature. It's altogether perfect. The Father is well pleased with his righteousness. Are you well pleased with the righteousness of Christ? Are you well pleased with Christ shedding his precious blood, friend, on the accursed tree of Calvary? It's the blood of the everlasting covenant that was symbolized as we have it in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. This is my blood. This is the new covenant in my blood, the New Testament. Christ shedding his blood to fulfill the covenant. Why was Abraham sacrificing? Everywhere he went in the land of Canaan. Why was Moses and Aaron, why were they sacrificing in Israel? Why were the children of Israel bringing their burnt offerings and their sin offerings to the tabernacle? Because there could be no enjoyment of the blessings of the covenant without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. All things by the law, purged by blood. And if your guilty soul, dear friend, is to be purged from an evil conscience, from dead works to serve the living God, you need a perfect sacrifice. You need a lamb without blemish and without spot to fulfill all the terms of the covenant in the room and place of your guilty soul, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to remove the guilt of your sin, to render you acceptable to God, that you would be accepted in the Beloved, having redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It's all here in the sacrifice of Christ. He fulfilled the covenant. I will give him for a covenant of the people. Everything you stand in need of on your way to eternity is fulfilled in the covenant head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all of grace. Isn't that a wonderful thing? God's covenant is free. It's entirely and absolutely gratuitous. You cannot earn the blessings of it. Christ has purchased it at great cost, but not a penny are you required to pay, because you cannot. He has purchased it all. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. What the Lord says in the covenant is this: I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, neither of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Do you realize today your absolute need of sovereign mercy? Free grace flowing in the channel of an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. No salvation for you, friend, but it would flow to you in Christ. In the covenant, the everlasting covenant. Now there is one final point at this point, at this juncture, that we must mention before we pass on. We read in Hebrews that Christ is the testator of the covenant. When a covenant, a testament would be made in law, someone has a purpose to bequeath their goods to the beneficiaries of the covenant, their heirs. Whether that is heirs by way of adoption or their natural posterity, they bequeath their goods. They write out their law and it's sealed. It's testified, it's witnessed, and it's lodged securely and safely until the time of death. Now you see, that's a picture of how Christ makes over all the blessings of the covenant to poor sinners through the death of the testator, the one who wills the salvation of a number which no man can number. It's through his death that his will to bestow eternal life. He has power over all flesh, and he wills to bestow eternal life upon as many as the Father has given him, and they shall come to him, because he wills that the Holy Spirit, it would bring them in to the inheritance, to the secure possession of the inheritance of everlasting life, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's as though, as someone put it, there's a sealed copy in heaven, securely lodged in the heart of Christ. And there's a copy of it here on earth, read out, when the covenant of grace is preached to sinners. Yes, when the seals of the covenant in the sacraments are opened up and applied. There's a reading, there's a declaration of the will of Christ to bestow all saving benefits on sinners without money and without price. It's all free to the sinner because Christ has paid all the price in his death. Now in the second place, we would desire to say a few words about the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant. We have that here. Verse 10 and verse 11. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. It shall be a token, a physical sign of this spiritual covenant. When Abraham was circumcised and he circumcised his household on the same day, that was a sacrament of the Old Testament. And by sacrament, we mean a sign, a physical sign of a spiritual blessing. God instituted two sacraments in the Old Testament, church circumcision and the Passover. And they have transferred naturally into the New Testament church as baptism and the Lord's Supper. And they, in a very clear way, signify the same spiritual blessings. God has one covenant of grace for his people at all times, but it may be administered in different ways, as it was at this time in Abraham's generations, and now, since Christ has come, it's administered with much less open, outward ceremony, but the blessings that are symbolized in baptism are essentially the same blessings that were promised to Abraham here. And you see, It was a sign of moral purity. That's what circumcision meant. A sign of moral purity, of cutting away the flesh. The flesh, the uncircumcised flesh, it represented the old life of sin, the life of serving the flesh, living for the world, under the service of Satan. That's what the old nature, the old uncircumcised, unregenerate, ungodly principle, it had to be removed. And here is a symbol of it in this rite of circumcision. But baptism is doing the same thing. It's a washing. Why? A washing with water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What's it symbolizing? Why do we wash things? We wash things to make them clean, to purify them. And the outward symbol of water is a picture of how the Lord inwardly, spiritually, mysteriously, wonderfully cleanses and purifies the soul of a sinner. That's what baptism is preaching to us, to the eye, what the Lord does spiritually in the heart. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. As John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Christ baptizes the sinful soul in the day of regeneration by the power of his Holy Spirit. It's a cleansing. You are washed. You are cleansed. You are justified. You are sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. There's a spiritual washing taking place in the soul, and baptism is a picture of that. Now, the Old Testament church was being taught these things. In the book of Deuteronomy, we read there, and in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, and at verse 16, the duty was laid upon them. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. It's spiritual. The outward circumcision in the flesh was only a picture of what they were to do in their hearts. And how were they to do that? They didn't have the strength to reach into their hearts and make themselves clean. But the Lord promised grace in the covenant to enable them to do it. In chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, and at verse 6, and the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. The duty is to wash you and to make you clean, to put away the evil of your doings from among you. Ah, you can't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. The children of Israel couldn't do it. Neither can you or I do it, friend. You can't wash your heart. You can't circumcise your heart. You can't give yourself a baptism to render yourself pure in the eyes of God. But the Lord promises it in the covenant. The Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly, and that is not circumcision which was outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is in the heart and not in the letter. They were to attend to the outward duty. They were not to neglect it on the peril of being cut off from the covenant. We're not to neglect God's ordinances. We're not to neglect baptism. We're not to neglect the Lord's Supper. We're not to neglect the preaching of the gospel also. And his holy worship. Everything God gives us, we are to attend to. But we have to realize this, that every external thing has to have the blessing of God upon it. The circumcision that Abraham had, it had to be mixed with faith in his heart. It had to be mixed with the working of the Holy Spirit to make it a blessing to him. And so it is with the ordinance of baptism today. So it is with every ordinance of God. We need the Holy Spirit of Christ to make it a reality. Now we read in Romans chapter 4 that the circumcision was a seal to Abraham of the righteousness which he had by faith. It was a seal. Well, that's a rather difficult idea for us to understand what that exactly means in the covenant. What is a seal of the covenant? Well, a seal can be explained in many ways. But if you seal a document, as the kings in the olden days with their signet ring, or with the great seal of the kingdom, they used these seals, and the document would be sealed, it would be closed, and the wax would be melted onto the letter or the document, the charter, whatever it was, and the king's impress would be put upon the seal of the wax. That was to show that the king's authority was on this document, on this transaction. And that's what the sacraments are. The gospel is declared. The word is preached. The blessings are received by faith. When the soul is renewed by the new birth, and the soul receives Christ by faith, but the Lord is putting more. He's putting his own special imprint upon all the transactions of the covenant by giving these seals, the Lord's Supper, and here we have baptism. It was a seal to Abraham of the righteousness which he had by faith. God was testifying publicly that Abraham was approven, my servant well approven. And when God gives us the seal of baptism in the New Testament, he's showing that he is well pleased with those who lay hold of Christ. And those who profess faith in Christ in sincerity, and who endeavor to bring up as Abraham did his children in the ways of the Lord, that the Lord is giving this extra seal of his approval upon them in their baptism. And not only so, we are to put our seal to God's covenant in these sacraments. We are to set to our seal that God is true. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. It's a closing of the agreement on our part. God is pledging his blessing. God is showing that he is faithful to bestow all the blessings. Those who have been regenerated, they have the forgiveness of their sins through faith in the blood of Christ. They have the Holy Spirit indwelling their hearts. They're united to Christ in his death and in his resurrection. And God is saying that he is well pleased with them for Christ's righteousness' sake, and the worthy receiver of the sacrament by faith is saying that they are well pleased with God's covenant. They're well pleased with Christ's righteousness. They're well pleased with the terms of free and sovereign grace. They're well pleased to follow the Lord and to keep his covenant by his grace alone. And it's a means of grace. It's a means of grace. We're not sacramentarians like the Church of Rome and the High Anglicans who believe that baptism actually regenerates the soul. It doesn't. It didn't regenerate Simon Magus's soul when he was baptized. He remained in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of bitterness. But it is a visible outward picture of what the Holy Spirit does. And when it is received, it's an opportunity for the soul to claim more and more and to receive more and more of the grace that they've already received. To lay hold of more grace. Christ is the source of all grace in the covenant. Out of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. That's why Peter says the like figure also doth now save us, even baptism. There's saving grace, there's saving power, more and more of it, made over to those who make a good use of these sacraments in faith. It's for their sanctification. It's for the glory of God. Ah, what do you stand in need of today, friend? Christ can give it to you all. Everything you need in the gospel. You need a clean heart. Have you got that prayer? Create in me a clean heart. Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Well, what does he say? I will pour clean water upon you. And I will cleanse you from all your idols and from all your filthiness. And I will give you a new heart. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you an heart of flesh, a living, breathing heart, a spiritually renewed heart. Is that not a wonderful promise? Are you saying I need the forgiveness of my sins today? Well, here's the promise of the covenant. I will be a God unto them, and they shall be my people. And I will put my laws in their heart and place them in their minds. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Christ that cleanses from all sin, there's a picture of it here. When water is applied to the flesh of the child, you're to pray, friend, that you would get more light and you would get the reality of it. And if you have it, that you would get more assurance of it. You'd have more of the saving and sanctifying power of it in your own experience. That the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, with regard to this sign, we must also say this. It is the door of admittance into the blessings of the covenant. When a child is to be baptized, we ask the responsible parent, usually the father, do they wish their child to be received into the visible church? That's a formal admission. It's a public admission. The child who is born to a believing parent is already in the outward covenant of grace. But the baptism is a formal admission of the child into the precincts of the visible church. And as you see here, the covenant was to be made with the seed, with the children, in all their generations. Each generation of the children of Israel was to be baptized. There was a place, in other words, for the children within the precincts of the Church of God. There's always been a place for children within the outward framework of the Christian Church and of the Jewish Church before that. And we shouldn't seek to exclude children from the outward ordinances of God's house and from the token of the covenant, which is baptism. Abraham's children were circumcised. Therefore, those who are the children of Abraham by faith have a right that their children would be brought into the visible church. Paul speaks of that when he says in Corinthians that the children are holy. The children of one believing parent are federally holy. It doesn't mean that they have grace. It doesn't mean that they're saved and sanctified. But it means that they stand in a covenant relation. They're set apart outwardly to the blessings of the gospel. That's a great privilege, friend. The Saviour said, remember, precious words they are, suffer little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. There's a place in the visible church. And good for you, my dear young friend, if you would come to know all the blessings that are set before you in your baptism and under the gospel, that you would come even further in than that. Christ is saying to us here at the door of admission to his house, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door and come in to me, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. Now the third and final point is the duty of keeping the covenant. The duty of keeping the covenant. We mentioned earlier that we cannot obey the requirements of God because of our sin. Christ has fulfilled all the requirements that the sinner needs. And on that foundation of Christ fulfilling all righteousness, the covenant blessings are set before us and are made over and made secure to the heirs of salvation. It's a covenant ordered in all things and sure. And the foundation of it is Christ's obedience. But upon that foundation, those who are the seed of Abraham, those who have faith, those who are professing, are to seek grace to keep God's commandments and to keep God's covenant. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. You must be sincere, Abraham. You must be wholehearted. You must put away everything that is of the world and of the flesh and of the ways of sin. You must have a circumcised heart. You must seek that blessing. You must keep my commandments. That's what the Lord is saying. There's an engagement to be the Lord's. There's a walking in the Lord's ways if we are properly considering baptism and seeking the grace of it. You have it there in the Epistle to the Colossians, where Paul says, speaking of Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not a physical circumcision, in other words, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And again in the Epistle to the Romans, and in chapter 6, you have this same idea, that if we're united to Christ, and we're identified with them in baptism, that there's an obligation to walk worthily of God in our lives by grace. By grace. You have it there. If we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And he goes on and he says previously, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We don't test the profession that people make for baptism as rigorously as we test a profession to sit at the Lord's table. And there are biblical reasons, we believe, for why that should be so. But there should be an earnest, sincere endeavour to seek the blessings of this covenant. And there should be an outward measure of conformity to the ways of the Lord, at the very least, for those who are baptized. And those who have been baptized, these same obligations to keep the covenant devolve upon the young person growing up as they come to age of maturity. Are you a covenant keeper, friend? Have you found the grace of the covenant? That's a great question. If you consider what Abraham was able to do, he maintained God's worship. Everywhere we read, he built an altar to the Lord. Every place he dwelt in the land of Canaan, he worshipped the Lord. He kept himself unspotted from the heathen. He didn't walk in the same ways as the world all around him. And he taught his household the ways of the Lord. Abraham did justice and judgment, and he will command his house in the ways of the Lord. That's why he obeyed immediately the painful rite of circumcision. He did not demur. He immediately set about its performance, not only for himself, but for all who were in his house. There's an obligation to keep all the ways of the Lord if we are baptized, and to seek grace then from Christ to do it. And is there not a reward, friend? Is there not a reward of grace? Where is Abraham today? He's in heaven. That's what Christ said. Sitting down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Abraham's bosom. What a reward Abraham got to be brought to heaven at last. On the strength of Christ's obedience that was yet to come, on the strength of God's faithful promise, the unbreakable security of the everlasting covenant. This will be the end of it all. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store. Before God's face, at thy right hand, are pleasures evermore. Will you seek the grace of the covenant for your soul for eternity? That's the great question. That grace is freely offered to you today. Hear, the Lord is saying to you, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. O sinner, God is bringing near the covenant. He's bringing it before your very eyes and your ears this day. Pray that the Lord would bring it into your heart and bring it savingly with power into your soul through Christ for eternity. May the Lord bless his word to us.